If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got extras at the back. We'd like for you to have one so that you can follow along as we go through this passage. But if you'll just raise your hand, we get a Bible to you. We've got English and Spanish and German translations. So if you have a language preference, please let us know. That's John, Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 13. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer and get started. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for this time that we can come away from jobs and family responsibilities and just sit quietly, Lord, at your feet. When we come into this place, we are coming before your throne, and you are the one who is teaching. And so, Lord, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. Allow us to see and to hear the things that you desire to speak to us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, within the span of about 5 days, we see the two most significant foot washings in all of Scripture. On Saturday before Palm Sunday, Jesus was at a small dinner party at the house of Simon. And Mary, who many believe is his daughter, is Simon's daughter, came in and anointed the Lord's feet with a very expensive perfume. And we read that back in chapter 12. But now here we are 5 days later. And the one who got his feet anointed with this nard, this perfume that was so expensive, is now going to wash the feet of his disciples. And he does this as an example for a very powerful teaching that he is going to share with them. And you know, this is the way it is with the Lord very often. Very often he touches before he teaches. He touches us before he teaches us. You know, someday I'm going to deliver the last message to this congregation. And it'll be a difficult thing for me to do. But when I do, I'm going to share the things that are important, that are on my heart. I'll share the things that I think are vital, things that you need to hear, warnings and teachings as well. And that's where Jesus is today. He's teaching his guys. It's his farewell message to them. This happens over the course, these next several chapters happen over the course of one evening. So there's a lot here. There's a lot that we need to pay attention to. And so I want you to consider that as we go over these next chapters. Now Jesus entered Jerusalem, as we know, on Palm Sunday. That was a couple of weeks back. Monday, we don't see it in the Gospel of John, but we see it in some of the other Gospels. On Monday, he cleansed the temple for a second time. On Tuesday and Wednesday, those were days of confrontation with the Jewish leaders. They were asking him questions, trying to trip him up, but also trying to get information from him that they could use to accuse him later. And so they were difficult days. You can read about those days in Matthew chapters 21 through 25. But now we come to Thursday. Thursday is the day when Jesus partook of the Passover meal. And so we come to chapter 13 in the Gospel of John. He meets with his disciples in the upper room, and they take this meal together. It's a very private time. It's a very personal time. Verse 1, it says, "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus knew it was his hour had come. It was his time. John, more than any of the other Gospels, tells us, gives us a sense of Jesus' understanding that he was on a timeline. He had a mission, and it had a time frame in which he could accomplish the things that God gave him. Earlier, we read on several occasions, Jesus would say, "Well, it's not my time yet. It's not my time yet. It's not my time yet." But here, he says, it's time. The time has come. The hour has come. So what is this appointed hour that he talks about? Well, it's when he would be glorified, when he would be crucified, buried, and then ascended into heaven. All of that is involved in this glorification, this appointed hour that he's talking about. You know, from a human perspective, it's the suffering that we kind of focus on. You know, the movie The Passion. Boy, man, what a powerful movie. But it is the suffering of Christ that we look at, and we see in that movie that just it tears us apart. From a human perspective, it was the suffering that we kind of focus on. But God says, no, it's glory. To him, it was glory because he looked beyond the suffering and saw the result of what he was doing. And right here before me is the result of that. It was his glory. And in this hour, in his hour, he will define what love is. It says he loved them to the end, literally to the utmost. He loved them with no limit. Even though he knew that they had failed in the past and that they would fail in the future. You know, Jesus said earlier when he was talking to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew that Peter had given voice to the temptation that Satan was presenting to Jesus. Boy, a real failure. I mean, how would you like to be Satan's mouthpiece? Not exactly, you know, a glowing kind of thing for Peter. He knew that they were all going to desert him within a matter of hours. Sitting at this meal in the Garden of Gethsemane, they would all split when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus. And yet he loved them. He loved them without limit, and he is involved in their lives to the last moment. Guys, love has hands and it has feet. It does not sit quietly by and watch things take place around him. It gets involved. It gets its hands dirty. It responds, and so should we. That's what we are called to do, what we are required to do, is to get involved. Verse 2 says, "Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God." So, in this scene, it's not just the people in the city who don't get it. It's not just the religious leaders who have missed it. His own disciples don't understand. You know, the disciples are there, they're arguing over who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. Judas, he has already decided to betray Jesus. His own disciples didn't get it. A year earlier, they had been arguing this very same thing, a year or so. The disciples, you know, who's greatest, who's best. And Jesus at that point asked them, "So what are you guys talking about?" And they all kind of, you know, sheepishly, "Nothing." You know, you ever have your kid do that? You walk in and they're into something. You can tell, "What are you doing?" "Nothing." You know, and their hands go down by their side and their eyes get really big. "Nothing." Yeah, we've all seen that. These guys said they weren't doing anything. It was then that Jesus took a little child and set this child in their midst. And he says, "Guys, if you really want to be great, you got to be like one of them. You got to be like this little child." Well, they're having the same discussion at the Last Supper. And these issues are here. They are set before us because Jesus wants to bring them up again to his disciples. And guys, that includes you and me. We are his disciples, and he wants us to see these things as well. These things happen in the church today, trying to get territory. I had one pastor that said, you know, there are days when I go into church and I feel like I ought to wear a striped shirt because I'm more of a referee than I am a pastor. And that was with his staff. That's with the other pastors. That's, you know, that's not just the congregation. You know, church can be like that. People get territorial. They want to carve out their ministry, and somebody tries to encroach, man, they're starting to throw elbows. It's something we all struggle with. We're the same today as people were in the first century. People want power. They want authority. And they want that so that they can be the one in charge, so they can be, you know, large and in charge and driving the boat. But Jesus is going to give us a very different picture here. So it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, he had complete knowledge in these three areas. He knew that all things were given into his hands. He knew that he had come from God. And he knew that he was going to God. These three things are the backdrop for this teaching, or for what he is going to do next. Verse 4, it says, he got up from supper. He laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He knows all things. He knows that everything has been given into his hands. Everything. I mean, think about that for a minute. Everything has been given into his hands. And what he decides to pick up is a bowl of water and a towel. I mean, what would you pick up? What would you pick up if you had all power and all authority? I mean, I'd at least have business cards printed up. You know, David Ball, the Almighty. You know, something, but he picks up a bowl of water and a towel and begins to wash their feet. Now, foot washing, just so you know, was a normal part of life in the first century. If you were a guest in someone's home, the host would typically go and get a bowl of water and a towel and they would wash your feet, unless the host had servants or slaves. And if they had servants or slaves, then they would get one of the slaves to go and wash the feet of the people who were coming to visit them. And it was typically the very lowest person on the totem pole, the very newest slave in the house. They would be the ones to have to go and wash feet. It was the lowliest job that anybody could imagine. And yet Jesus is the one who picks up the towel and begins to wash their feet. And evidently, this bowl and this towel were sitting there all along, all throughout the meal. The guys, man, they're busy arguing, discussing, debating, giving their arguments for why they should be best. They didn't have time to wash feet. They were too busy looking out for themselves. And so Jesus sets the stage here. He says, by washing their feet, guys, if you really want to be the greatest, you got to be the servant of all. This grates on me. I don't know if this speaks to you the way that it speaks to me, but you know, it takes more of the Holy Spirit in me to get up and go into the kitchen and wash the dishes than it does to speak in tongues. It takes more of the Holy Spirit in me to go and dust. What a useless bit of work to go and dust. Oh. You know, when I was single, I would dust. Once a year, you know, it's something that needs to be done on occasion, but it just, I can't, ugh. It takes more of the Holy Ghost in me to go dust than it does to preach a sermon. There's just something about this. I just don't want to take that lowest job. It grates on me. It grates on my nature. I really have to work at getting in doing these things. And I know you're the same way. I can tell from your reaction. Your spouses are just like this, right? Now you're just like this. We all are. There's something about this that grates on our nature. Now we're told that John, the writer of this book, is sitting on one side of Jesus. and that Judas Iscariot was sitting on the other side, actually the place of honor at this table. And Peter, he was at the very end. Not sure exactly why he's there, but he happens to be at the end. And so Jesus is washing all of their feet, and he comes to Peter last. He's just the last one. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Maybe Peter is thinking, this is a test. I know what this is. I know what the right answer is. I'm going to smoke these guys. He's hoping that none of the other ones are going to realize what he thinks is the right response here and preempt him. You think this is another opportunity to stand out among the rest of these knuckleheads? He's probably thinking about the time that, you know, that Jesus asked them, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter said, "Lord, you know, you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Right on, Pete. You nailed it. You got it right." He's thinking this is another one of those moments where he's going to stop Jesus from washing his feet, and Jesus is going to say, "Man, you got it, Peter. You got the right deal." But look at what Jesus says. Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will know." Instead of saying to Peter, "Peter, this is a lesson in humility, guy. You need to listen. You need to pay attention to what's going on here. This is a picture of a servant's heart." He doesn't try to explain any of this to Peter. What he says to him is, "Peter, you're not going to get this right now, but you will. Someday you will. You're going to understand." Did Peter understand? Did he someday find out? Yeah, I think he did. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, he seems to draw on this scene to paint a picture to teach us about humility. Is the Lord speaking to you today about an area of obedience, about a challenge, some adjustment in your life? Is he saying to you, "You know, you're not going to understand right now. You don't get it right now. But I want you to trust me, and I want you to do what I'm telling you to do." Has he got you at a point like that, where he wants you to trust him? And are you saying to him, "Yeah, I really want something in writing. I'd like to know what the final outcome is. I'm not willing to commit just yet. I really want to know how this is going to play out." Let me encourage you to just say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to move in this." Guys, the thing is that revelation from God always follows obedience. It's not the other way around. If you want to know what God's plan is, what his purpose is for you, do what he's telling you today. Take that step of obedience first. Revelation comes after obedience. Verse 8, he says, "You will never wash my feet." This is Peter again. And Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Well, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Boy, we just love Peter, don't we? I mean, he's just all in. You know, the minute he sees a mistake, he's flipping 180 degrees and going the other direction. "Oh, wait, what? I missed that? Okay, no, then the other thing." You know, this guy would have been a great politician. Just flip on a dime and go the other way. "One who is bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, and that is why he said, "You are not all clean." He's talking about Judas there. "Peter, you don't need a bath. You're already clean. You just need to wash your feet." You know, our lives have been cleaned. Our lives have been bathed in the blood of Christ. Our sins have been washed away. But there is a part of us that comes in contact with the world each and every day, and that is our feet as we walk through this life. And that's what needs to be washed. That's what needs to be cleaned. We need to be cleaned daily. Our walk needs to be straightened out each and every day. You know, when a Jewish priest would enter the priesthood, he would be washed from head to toe. It's a little like our baptism. But after that, never again. He was never again washed from head to toe. But every time he would go into the temple, he would wash his hands and his feet. He needed to do that before he went into the tabernacle. If he didn't wash his hands and feet, he was still a priest. He was still a son of Aaron, but he wouldn't be able to go into the tabernacle and participate in the priestly duties. He wouldn't be able to minister. He wouldn't be able to receive a blessing. And so too, as the priests needed to be cleaned daily, we need to be cleaned daily also. We need to be washed, cleansed in the Word of God. And that happens through reading the Word, and it also happens through confession. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that we need to confess daily. The word confession in Greek is homologeo, and it means to speak the same. It means to agree with God, with what God is saying. Confession, guys, isn't a promise never to sin again. It is saying to God, yeah, I agree. You know, this is wrong. What I'm doing in my life right now, this thing that I'm struggling with, it is sin, it is wrong, and I need to stop, Lord. I need your strength. Strengthen me, encourage me, bring me into a closer fellowship with you. It's not saying we're never going to sin again. It's just agreeing with him that it is sin, and that we need his help to get us out of it. Verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and this is well, for I am. And so if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." Now, just so you know, we don't do foot washings here. Not a part of our practice. I believe that there are three tests for our faith and practice, for the things that we do here on a consistent basis. The tests are, number one, is it taught in the Gospels? Is it taught in the Gospels? Number two, do we see it enacted in the book of Acts? And number three, do we see it expounded on in the epistles, in the letters, in the final part of the New Testament? Baptism meets all three of those tests. We see it here in the Gospels. We see it practiced. We see it taught. We see it practiced again in the book of Acts. We see Paul talking about it in the epistles. Foot washing doesn't really meet those three tests. Is foot washing wrong? No, I don't think so. Is it weird? A little bit, yeah, I think so. Have any of you ever been through a foot washing thing? Yeah, I've not done that. I've been close. I was in a place once when they were having a foot washing, and I said, you know what? I got to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back. Split. Never came back. It just seems weird to me. I'm thinking, man, I should have put on another pair of socks. I needed some shower in my shoes. You know, I don't know. It's a cultural thing. It was good back then. I just don't think it's something we need today. It's not a bad thing, but it's just not a requirement on the church. It's not something that we're supposed to do. It's an example here. Jesus is going to say that. He washes their feet to make a point. And the point is that humility and service are vital in the church. It's a vital part of our life. A servant lives to improve the quality of another person. And that's what we're to do. We're to live our lives to improve the quality of somebody else. That's what Jesus did. He came to improve our lives. Here, certainly, but in eternity, especially. Is that what you're thinking when you gather with other believers? Are you thinking, you know, how can I improve the life of somebody else? How can I pray for them? How can I encourage them? Is that what you're thinking when you come to church on Sunday? How can I improve the lives of those around me? I challenge you with that. Consider that. That as you come here, and whether it's here on Sunday or whether it's on Tuesdays or Wednesdays or Thursdays, whatever day of the week you're coming, whenever you come, that you have that mindset. How can I improve those around me? How can I lift them up? How can I encourage them? How can I wash their feet? Not literally, but spiritually. How can we do that? Jesus asks, do you understand what I've done? They needed to understand this. It's not washing of feet, but it's serving that he's talking about. Verse 15, for I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. Why humble yourself? Well, because in humiliation, as we humble ourselves, we are elevated. There is an exaltation that happens when we humble ourselves. You read Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. Are you tired of being in the pits? Tired of being down? Tired of being bummed out? You want to be lifted up to a higher place? You want to experience life on a newer level? Then look for those that you can serve. Look for people around you that you can wash their feet. And the key is humility. Are you humble enough to be willing to do that? You know, somebody said that the branch of a tree that bears the most fruit is the one that bows lowest. That branch that has the most fruit, that is most fruitful, is the one that is weighed down. And as Christians, when we are fruitful, we will be the ones that bow down and do the work in humility. Verse 17, he says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You know, I hear people in the church talking a lot about blessings. You know, I'm so blessed, and this is, you know, I hope God blesses you, and we're going to be so blessed. And, you know, and I know what they're talking about, and I've used that terminology as well. You know, we want the best for people. We're talking about them having, you know, good things happening to them. But Jesus says that the key to blessing is knowing what he asks us to do and then doing them. It's not just knowing, okay, yeah, I know what the right thing to do, but I'm not doing it. that's not it. We've got to know what he tells us to do and then do it, step into it. That's where the blessings are. And next time you're feeling depressed, down, bummed out, despondent, next time you feel like throwing in the towel, let me recommend that you pick up the towel and wash somebody's feet. Find somebody else around you who is in need, who has a little dirt on their feet, and come alongside and minister to them. And you're going to be miserable when we know God's word and we don't do it. That is the recipe for misery. He says here, know the things of God and do them, and then you will be blessed. The world today says if you have stuff, if you are catered to, if you are taken care of, that then you're blessed. But man, that's a lie. It is a lie. Jesus says here, I've given you the example of what it really means to be blessed. And by the way, I think you guys do a good job of that. The majority of you doing this really well. You look around and you see people who are in need, people who have, you know, been in the hospital, or people who have had babies, or whatever. We do a lot of that here. Whatever the case is, you know, you look for people around you and you are looking to minister to them. And I just want to encourage you in that. I think that's it's wonderful for me to see that taking place. We'll end there. We'll pick up our study next week. Why don't you stand with me? We'll have the worship team come up and close us.